Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is heard on 2 stations in Ohio and Virginia, as well as Brunswick, Georgia, St. Augustine, and Jacksonville, Florida. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities, and we sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donation button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention Radio.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a question today that I think is a very serious theological doctrinal question. There's an error in so much teaching today and preaching because of the focus being on the woke culture that's being brought into the church, where somehow, some way, you'll say anything or do anything to appease the ears of the hearer so that you can fill the church pews. And as I've called it for years, it's looking at the numbers, nickels, and noses mindset and not looking at theological doctrinal error that's going forth to get people into the pews. But that telephone number, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, is 904-831-0917, 831-0917. I'm here with Pastor Davis today. We're talking about, we'll be looking at several verses of Scripture and units of thought. You might want to take notes if you're sitting at home. If you're driving the car, don't bother with your notes. But I'd love to hear from you. That telephone number is 831-0917, 904-831-0917. If you got any questions, don't mind asking the question. No such thing as a dumb question. It's a question. If you want to have an answer, be delighted to attempt to answer it for you and see if we can resolve that question in your mind. Pastor, turn to Ephesians. We're going to look at about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, if time will allow us to do so on this broadcast today. Look at several units of thought, verses of Scripture, that those that preach and teach and believe that Jesus died and went to hell and on the third day rose again, we'll look at some verses, some units of thought that those teacher preachers with the false theology and the false doctrine will use trying to convince you, the listener, you, the recipient, that that's what the Scripture says. And in every one of these cases, I want you to see today, that's not what the Bible is saying. God's Word, hear me, God's Word nowhere says that Jesus Christ died and went to hell and came from hell after when he was resurrected and came back to earth. The fallacy of that, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, because in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross that had recognized him and received him, Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't say, "This day thou shalt be with me in hell, and then after 3 days we'll go on to paradise." Paradise is another word, by the way, for heaven. It doesn't mean there's a separate compartment, as old theologians used to teach. There's a holding tank down in the earth, and in that holding tank, it holds the good on one side and bad on the other side, and then eventually they'll be brought out and go to hell, brought out and go to heaven. That is false theology, false doctrine, and it is absolutely unequivocally unbiblical, to say the least. But Pastor, read that Ephesians text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10.
Amen. Says here, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things."
Yes. Now, Pastor, there's not one word that would allude to the fact that he went to hell.
Amen.
It's just simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, shed his rich red royal blood to be the propitiation for your sins and for mine. He was buried. That is, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended into that place called the grave, and he ascended. And it's speaking of that which Jesus Christ has done, already done on the cross, that makes our salvation full and free. It is not saying anything about going to a place called hell. Nothing is alluded there to that. In fact, when you look at the text, it's what I call a glory hallelujah text. It says that now that he, in verse 8, wherefore he saith to them, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And it's talking about in the balance of the text, what kind of gifts? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, etc., etc., etc. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, that the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, etc., etc., etc. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, teleos, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen,
Amen.
Look at the context is what I always say, Pastor.
Amen. Now, Dr. Youngblood, that last verse right there, now that kind of seals it up.
Yes.
For me. That has not happened.
That's right.
We have not all come into the unity of the knowledge of the faith of the Son of God as God desires it to happen.
It was there for in the text for us to see the goal, the ultimate that
Amen.
God would have for us.
For the perfection of the saints.
That's right.
Maturing. For the work of the ministry.
Right.
For the edifying, that means the building up
the
of the body of Christ.
And so the key to that building up the body of Christ is pointing out that Jesus died.
Amen.
He was buried.
Amen.
On the third day he rose again, having victory over sin, death, and the grave, and providing through his death, burial, and resurrection the gifts that he's given to us to minister and serve him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, God has also given you gifts. And it's not talking about some necessarily gifts that are far out that are not. It is a gift. We all have a gift of communication to a greater or less degree. We have a gift of encouragement, et cetera, et cetera. Barnabas was an encourager.
Amen.
And so
Amen.
He gives each of us gifts for all to be used in the unifying of the body to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and
well,
Lord.
Well, what we have done, Dr. Youngblood, we have created a schism.
Yes.
When the Bible clearly states that there is no schism or division.
Mm-hmm.
There is no division in the body of Christ yet. Because some say I'm Baptist, some say I'm Methodist, some say I'm Episcopal, everybody has generated their own beliefs mm-hmm. based on error, as you said before, instead of getting the context out of the verse and knowing the definition, the word definition of all of those words in the scripture. See, that's what the scribes did. Before they copied the text, they made sure that they understood the word of God fully.
That's right.
Because their intention was not to mislead anyone. So here we are in this particular day and time. Men with their smart selves, they seem like they think they're smarter than God sometimes. They want to put together things that they think is right and put it in the context that they think is right. And they are creating more confusion in the church than it's ever been.
Absolutely.
So that's where we're at right now. So, Ephesians, what we just read, the goal is to bring us together in one body. There is no black church. There is no white church.
Amen.
We have to know this today.
Amen.
We created that.
That's right.
We have called that division.
No,
we are all one.
No Asian church, no Korean church, no Russian church.
Amen.
Et cetera, et cetera.
Amen.
And yet that's what we've done. We've divided the body of Christ.
And when you get to heaven, there'll be no black section
right.
and no white section.
And
Amen.
There won't be a Baptist section and a Methodist section and a Presbyterian section.
Amen.
You'll be there because you're saved or you won't be there.
And Christ said, one fold and one shepherd.
That's right. Amen.
So we need to get that together.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Pastor, another verse now that we need to talk about, and I'm trying to get to the more serious verses as the last thing. But here's another one that gets a little more controversial. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. Read that for us, and let's discuss it. 1 Peter 4, 6.
Amen.
Peter is writing to those that are suffering. They feel like they need to just toss in the towel and quit because of the suffering in serving the Lord, and he's trying to encourage them with the truth of the gospel. In fact, it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And then read that sixth verse, Pastor.
Amen. Number six says, for this cause, that's no typographical error.
That's right.
For he's trying to bring you to the final conclusion of what the verse is saying.
Mm-hmm.
For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Pastor, let me just say this very concisely, and we could spend the rest of our broadcast time on that verse alone. But let me just say this. This verse does not say that Jesus went to hell and preached the gospel to those that had died. Doesn't know what it says, but they use that. Those that teach and preach that Jesus died and went to hell, was there 3 days before he resurrected. They use this as one of their key texts. But Jesus Christ, no place in this verse does it say that Jesus died, went to hell, and preached the gospel to those that he died. It's simply talking about that, let's read it again. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are, past tense, are dead. Talking about the martyrs that had been martyred for the faith, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That's all it's saying. It is not saying anything about giving a second chance, but yet those that are proponents of the fact that Jesus supposedly died and went to hell say that Jesus died and went to hell, and in this passage they say the purpose was to give men a second chance after death. Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture says it's appointed unto men to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chance. If a person refuses Christ as Savior and he dies, he spends eternity in that place called hell. No second chance, no option, no. There's no limbo, there's no purgatory, as some of you may have believed in the past or may be holding on to today. Ladies and gentlemen, if this verse is talking about preaching the gospel to those in hell, then it contradicts passages like Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, or Hebrews 9:27, which clearly seem to deny the possibility of being able to hear the truth of the gospel after death. Because if you'll recall, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 9, chapter 16, verse 19 and following, both men died. And there is the rich man. By the way, he wasn't in hell because he was rich. He was there because he rejected Christ. He was there, and he looked up and saw in the bosom of Abraham, that is a euphemism for in that place called heaven or paradise. It's called in the bosom of Abraham, still talking about the place called heaven, contrary to many that want to bifurcate that and say all kind of things about. It's not what it's saying. But the man in hell looked up and saw the beggar, Lazarus, in the arms, the bosom of Abraham. He was in torment. He was being tortured. And there's no second chance. You remember in that text where he's told between you, that is the rich man, and where Lazarus is, there's a great gulf fixed, and you cannot traverse. You cannot leave hell and come back. And the rich man was concerned because he had five brothers that's on the fast track for hell. And he's wanting something. If nothing else, he said, let Lazarus just put a drop of water on my tongue. Or let somebody go and warn my brothers so that they'll not come to this place called hell. But ladies and gentlemen, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 does not teach, does not have any connotation of anybody being able to have a second chance after death. Pastor, read Acts chapter 2, verse 27, because Acts 2:27 is where Peter is preaching. And when he preaches, he is preaching, and some use this and say that's proof positive that there is a possibility that Jesus went to hell and was preaching the gospel to them, giving them a second chance.
Amen. He said here, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
Notice again there, Pastor, that word hell is speaking of Sheol. It's talking about the grave. The two words, Old Testament, New Testament, is Hades and Sheol. That's talking about the grave. And the scripture is saying, and it's a quote, if you will, from Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, where Peter, in his preaching, is quoting Psalm 16, 10 and 11, where it says that the grave is where Jesus is, but he's not going to see corruption. That is, his body is not going to decay. By the way, there's a whole truth there, Pastor. When our bodies die, the first part of corruption, the first part of decay, is in the blood. Because Jesus Christ had God's blood, when he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, he saw, his body saw no corruption.
Amen.
It did
Amen.
Not start the decaying process.
Amen.
Because he had divine blood, because Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh.
Amen.
And yet,
Amen.
And yet, Amen. And yet these false teachers, false preachers, try to use that 1 Peter 4, 6, and try to use the Acts chapter 2, verse 27 as proof positive. Acts chapter 2, 27 is simply where Peter is quoting Psalms chapter 6, But, Pastor, read for us Romans 10, verse 6 and 7, and let's talk about that for a moment. Romans 10, verse 6 and 7.
Amen. See it here? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead.
Yeah, they. You see, the whole point is they say again, this is one of the texts that they try to use. This verse contains two rhetorical questions, if you will. Again, Old Testament quotations from Deuteronomy 30 and verse 13. Do not say in your heart, he's saying, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But this passage does not teach that Jesus Christ descended into hell.
Amen.
That's not what it's talking about at all. The point of this passage is that the Apostle Paul is telling people, don't ask these questions because Christ is not far away. He is near, and faith in him is as near as confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart. The next verse says in verse 9.
Amen.
That's what,
Amen.
That's what the text is saying. Has nothing to do with saying that Jesus Christ died and went to hell, and in hell he was there intermediating for us that we might go to heaven. Pastor, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says that Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin for us, that is, on Calvary's cross, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ took upon himself your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, and the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the reason we will not see the wrath of God, that is, the tribulation days, because God is not angry with us. The wrath of God has already been poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ became sin. The scripture says Jesus had no sin, did no sin, and could do no sin. He was high, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, but yet he became sin for us.
Amen.
That, ladies and gentlemen, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what the scripture is saying. But, Pastor, I want us to go to one final verse and take the next several minutes talking about it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. And this is the most controversial text, ladies and gentlemen. It's the one that is being used today to try to make people believe that somehow, some way, that Jesus Christ died, went to hell, and gave a second chance to those in hell, and then resurrected. Pastor, read slowly and carefully for our listeners that may not be sitting with an open Bible. Verse 18, 19, and 20 in 1 Peter chapter 3.
Amen. It says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Ladies and gentlemen, if I can just be very plain, that's a glory hallelujah text. It is not talking about, some take this to say that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. They take that to mean that Christ went to hell and preached to the spirits who were there, either proclaiming the gospel or offering them a second chance, or just proclaiming that he had triumphed over the Satan and the enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, that is simply not true. Christ proclaimed his triumph, is what the scripture is saying. Why only these sinners, if that's what he was doing? Why only that group of sinners that he was, quote, preaching to? And if he offered a second chance of salvation, why only to these sinners and not to all? Even more difficult for this view is the fact that the scripture elsewhere indicates that there is no opportunity for repentance after death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So how can you say that that's what is taking place? If you look at the text, Pastor, the scripture is simply saying, and this is something that you need to grasp, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ, before his coming to this earth in the manger scene, Jesus Christ preexisted from eternity past. And when you study the Old Testament, you see what is called Christophanies. That is the pre-incarnate presence of Christ. And in this text, it's literally saying that through Noah, Jesus Christ is preaching to those in Noah's day, and only eight, and you'll read the text in Genesis chapter 6 and following, you'll find that only eight were delivered, saved, preserved through getting into the ark. It's the simplistics of that, nothing more and nothing less. I'm looking at what one writer said, and he said there are three different views on that text. One of them says, according to the first view, Jesus descended into hell, preached to the spirits those who had perished in the flood and at the time of Noah. Some who hold this view think that what Jesus proclaimed to the dead was the gospel, offering them a second opportunity to repent. The second interpretation, one writer says, that Christ's preaching was done in the spirit through Noah. Peter says that it was the Spirit of Christ who preached through the Old Testament prophets, chapter 1, verse 11. Christ preaching through Noah was to be a case in point. Those to whom Noah preached were not in prison, literally, as some say, but they could be described as being in prison spiritually. Or it might be said that those whom Noah once preached are now spirits in prison. That's not the case. The third interpretation, which is probably the one that we should recognize here, the third interpretation would address the spirits in prison to refer to fallen angels. That's not the one we need to ascribe to at all. Jesus is proclaiming victory to them, as some people say. The answer to the question must be understood in the words, having been put to death with respect to the flesh, but made alive with respect to the spirit, according to verse 18 in chapter 3. Ladies and gentlemen, the context of 1 Peter 3 makes preaching in hell very, very unlikely. In fact, may I say, Peter's encouraging the readers to witness boldly to the hostile unbelievers that's around them. He just told them that always be prepared to give an answer in the previous verses. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone based on the hope that is within you in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15.
Amen.
And so he will not be turning around then and saying that there's a second chance and that Jesus had died, was buried, and went to hell and was preaching to those to get them released. Ladies and gentlemen, some say that that text is where Jesus is preaching to the fallen angels. Some say that it's Christ proclaiming to the Old Testament saints. Not so at all. There's a major, major need to understand Scripture in context. Suffice it to say, Pastor, false teachings, false preaching, false theology, misinterpreting of the Scripture. In fact, I do a series and have been doing for many, many years called The Most Misunderstood, Most Misinterpreted Scriptures in the Bible. and they're multitudinous of those, where people will take it and read into it and make it say something that is not there. Why is it needful, Pastor? Why is it necessary for us to get through to the root of what the Scripture says and embrace it, and not what somebody has said, and then somebody quotes it, and somebody else quotes it? What is your response to that?
Well, Dr. Youngblood, basically, you know, through my experience in the church of 38 years, I come to find out that a lot of things have been done by tradition, and a lot of tradition was done in error, and a lot of the teachings, they were also done in error.
Yep.
So we have to understand that we personally are responsible for our own accountability before God.
That's right.
So that's why he told us in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he said, 3 and 15, he said, study to show thyself approved.
Approved.
A workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is very important for us as individuals to know this word and know the true meaning and context, so that when we are confronted by this woke society that we are walking and living amongst right now, we won't be so easily shaken and removed from the faith that was once delivered unto the saints.
That's the key.
And that's why Jews say we have to contend.
Contend for the faith once delivered.
We have to contend for that. This is a very serious walk.
And the word contend,
we don't have time to pick flowers.
The word contend means a struggle, a battle.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is this. In the 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, the passage refers not to something that Christ did between his death and resurrection, but to what he did in the spiritual realm of existence, or through the Spirit, better term, through the Spirit, at the time of Noah, when Noah was building the ark. Jesus Christ in the Spirit, the pre-incarnate Christ, was preaching through Noah to the hostile, unbelieving world around him. And as you study the text, you realize that for 120 years while Noah was building the ark, that the gospel was being preached. We'd call it the gospel. The truth was being preached, and only eight believed it, received it, and went into the ark, indicative of safety in the arms of God.
Amen. Amen. So, Dr. Youngblood, you know, in short, I mean, what we've said on today, I know it's probably not going to answer the question for a lot of people, because people tend to believe what they want to believe, but we want you to believe the truth of God's word.
Yes.
This is why we are here on today. But we have to understand that even in these last days that we are living in, the Scripture told us that we who will live after a godly sort were going to suffer persecution. But let me encourage you on today that the book of 1 Peter chapter 4,
amen,
verse number 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that's a true believer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to come through, but we have to trust and rely on God and the truth of his word.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you have heard and listened well. I pray that some that were seated were able to take notes. I pray that it's been edifying, encouraging, inspirational, and a blessing. Thank you so much for joining us on this broadcast today. Look forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
With Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with them.